Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Everybody doing okay today? Yes? Good. I'm glad to hear that. Great to be with you on this Sunday morning, toward the end of January already. How about that? Here we are, yeah. Well, we are going to continue in this series, diving into the wonderful and inspiring and sobering, full of wonder, book of Revelation that Jesus gave to the church. That's us. And he said that he is going to be revealed through this. And so we want to see him being revealed, pay attention to what he says as we read it. There's a blessing attached to it. And so we are now entering into chapter 16, and I hope to do 17 a day. We're going to try and get through two today. We've got some time here, so that's the plan. But as we have been going through the book of Revelation, we see the actions of God to purify his bride, to work on her, to make her beautiful, preparing her for his son all of the way. And he's moving in his bride to touch the earth, to help people, to bring the gospel, to bring a huge harvest, along with the angelic sharing of the gospel as well. And we also see that the Lord, through this book, deals with issues that we can't fix. Issues that are worldwide, corruption, all kind of mistreatment of others, ultimate justice the Lord brings. All of that we see through this book. And there, it's in layers, and it's not just sequential. It's scattered over time. My guess is a lot of this is fulfilled. We'll read a little bit of this. Even before the book was given, some of it and then the rest of it through the next 2,000 years. I don't know how much we have yet to see unfold. Certainly there are things in there that have yet to be fulfilled and to unfold. We see this as a book of metaphor primarily, mixed with the reality of a lot of literal things, but God is working in the earth as he is right now in our lives and in the earth. And what we know is this, that this is a book of victory. This is the revelation of Jesus overcoming every enemy all along the way. And it's also a book of him watching over his bride, helping her, not beating her up, but helping her, sustaining her, causing her to shine, to get more and more beautiful, and to really emanate his light and his beauty through the earth. We are here to be the light. That's what Jesus said when he was on the earth. He said, I'm the light of the world while I'm in the world, but you are the light of the world. And so in this whole revelation of Jesus and all that he does, we are to be shining with him, overcoming with him, partnering with him, keeping our eyes on him and not on the world. So we're going to go ahead and keep reading here. Last week we talked about the similarities between some of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. Because they had enslaved, mistreated the people of God, and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart just kept getting harder and harder. And so plague after plague, as we know through the book of Exodus, was sent until he finally let them go, set them free, saw the victory of God and the protection of God for his people throughout every plague. In Goshen, where the Lord's people were, there was light. There was water that wasn't bloody. There was freedom from flies and frogs and everything else, and gnats. As Egypt, the rest of Egypt, suffered, and this was really a judgment in order to set free God's people, to help them. And then we see the similarities of that. In the last message I shared last week, we're going to see some continuation of that, as even this book of Revelation then mixes the Song of Moses with the Song of the Lamb. And a sea that is on fire or red, like a Red Sea, and they're through that another deliverance. And so So many things in the Bible come full circle or happen again in a new way that speaks of something in the old. It's like we were created in the Garden of Eden, and then we left because we sinned against God, but we were intended to be with God forever, to partner with him in the earth. And you see Jesus restoring that relationship and that experience of the garden, coming full circle to where we have access. The veil is torn and rent in two. We have access to the Father all over again, right? It's this full circle. We see this all the way through. Genesis starts with a marriage. Revelation ends with a marriage. It's just, there's these full circles all the way through. Some things in the natural get fulfilled in a spiritual way. Some things are spiritual, then they have a natural fulfillment. The Lord is just amazing in all of these things. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to show us things and interpret these things to us so that we can understand them as we're living and keeping our eyes on the Lord. So in the last scene, Jesus had returned in this scene, and he's with his followers, those that are marked by him. And then these next scenes of some wrath happen while Jesus is there. And so we're going to read through that. Let's start chapter 16, verse 1. And we just say, Lord, help us and illuminate these words. As we read your word, would you illuminate things by your spirit beyond what we know or what other people know? We just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Help us. Reveal yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. I want a quick side note here, mention this passage. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's important as we read through Revelation that we understand this passage as well. Not only did the Lord protect the Israelites in Goshen through the plagues, but he is intending to protect us through the wrath that comes to other people, because it's not intended for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's always important to remember. Especially when you read this, it should not be fearful, because there is a protection of the Lord, and the things that are happening here aren't always literal as well. There still is a lot of dealings, clearly, with people who have rejected God, who persecute and harm other people, those type of things. But let's remember that you are not destined for the wrath of God. You've been saved from the wrath of God, right? Because of Jesus, not because of our goodness, not because of anything we've done, because of his grace, his mercy, his love, his kindness, because you've received him. And now you are in his righteousness. Pretty amazing. Verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and a harmful and painful sore afflicted the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Just a quick reference here, back to Exodus 9:9 says, it will become a fine dust over the land of Egypt and will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. Very similar thing here that's tied to what had happened back with Egypt. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl. Did I read all of 2? Yes, I did. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Again, when it says like that or like this, it's speaking really of a metaphor, something that is similar to that, but it's not exactly like that. I highly doubt, again, that this is literal here, that every living thing in the sea died. We were going to see just in a little bit what the sea represents and what it means, because the angel actually interprets it. And so there's some other meanings here. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters. They became blood. You can reference Exodus 7:20. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, lifted up the staff, struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile turned to blood. Interesting parallel as well there, and for a little while the Nile was. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters. Did you know there's an angel of the waters? Apparently there is. Saying, righteous are you, the one who is and who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. This clearly speaks of judgment there. Of those who have harmed the Lord's servants, there will be a harm that comes to them as well. Man, I'm so glad that the Lord... You know, there's a temptation when you are done wrong or persecuted, or anyone around the world who is really persecuted in ways that we aren't. I can think of people in prisons right now and being whipped and beaten and hurt and harmed and cast out and separated from their families and all that because of the name of Jesus. That temptation in there is to want to fight back. The temptation is to strike back. The temptation is to curse them. And we have to realize that really vengeance is the Lord's. He's the one who will take care of any and all ways that we are mistreated or our brothers and sisters are. Jesus is going to work through all of this. He's going to deal with things. It's not our job to make everything right. We can't. The Lord will do that. Verse 7, I heard the altar crying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The altar is saying something here. That's interesting. You know, we've seen several scenes where the throne, God's throne is there. You hear voices coming from around the throne. Here's the altar. I'm wondering if this could represent the cross, which was the altar of Jesus being sacrificed for all of us, the cross crying out, in a sense, about righteousness and judgments because of what happened to Jesus for us. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given power to scorch people with fire. And the people were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. You can see through here, and nearly through every stage that we've read where there is difficulty or there is tribulation, in a sense, or judgments of God, there's always opportunity to repent. There's just continual, and I know that people have different mindsets related to this, that this is, again, for the last 150 years, what I think has been wrongly taught is that the church has all gone from here, and we're not a part of seeing any of this or being on the earth at this time, and it is just hammering everybody, but you just see through it, whether it's an angel preaching the eternal gospel, or it's opportunities here where the Lord is hoping for repentance from people. I think there will be continued repentance from some all the way through. People coming to Jesus all the way to the end. I really believe that. I think that bears itself out through these passages. But some, many, will not repent to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Again, anticipating some repentance coming from seeing these things, just like when Pharaoh, remember, these things get poured out, and he just, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to let these people go. I'm not going to believe that there is this ultimate God over me. He just gets hardened, and that hardness is a, Lord Jesus, help our hearts to never be hardened to you. We want our hearts to be soft to the Lord, to be able to repent and own our things. You can reference Exodus 10:22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And then I saw out of the mouth of the dragon, of course we know is the devil, it's been talked about previously, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Well, remember the frogs too? Exodus 8:6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Here are their spirits, like frogs, but it is a torment. These frogs got everywhere back in Egypt, and they were in the inner chambers, they're in their bedrooms, they're in the bathrooms, they're everywhere. They can't get rid of this. So this evil spirit, like frogs, it permeates. It's everywhere. There's going to be a torment to people. It's a release of some very demonic things here. Verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Nope, did I skip sorry, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the entire world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. It's a good name for a church, I think. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked, or in the South here, naked, and people will not see his shame. Jesus inserts a message here for the believers, for those who have repented anywhere along the way, those who are followers of him. There's this blessing he's letting us know. He will come quickly, really. It will be like a thief in a sense. And he's encouraging us to stay alert, stay awake, regardless of what's going on in the world, stay awake, stay alert. Don't get numbed to, don't be intoxicated by the ways of the world in any way or the things that you see happening. Make sure that we are awake in our hearts. Awake to the Lord, awake to who he is, keeping our eyes on him. Let's not live a life of sin. Let's not live the way the world lives. That is repeated over and over and over and over through this whole book. And walking about naked really speaks of someone's sin being exposed publicly. And we're seeing that in the church. You know, Peter said that judgment begins in the house of God first. And we're seeing that so much in the body of Christ, and it saddens me at the same time. It's like a cleansing that is so needed, where leaders in the body of Christ have been exposed in so many different ways, the nakedness of their sin being exposed. And you know, it's sobering. It is sobering, but it must happen. And so that's what we all have to, starting with the leaders, me. We have to stay living in the light, living above reproach. Before the Lord, we do not want to be like these that are being judged. We want to stay awake, keep our clothes clean. Your clothes speak of the righteousness of Jesus that we have received by faith that's free. But staying in his righteousness, not our own, but we, there is, it's important, the decisions that we make, the way that we live. Verse 16, after he inserts this encouragement to his body in the midst of what happens to those who don't know him and who rejected him and hate him. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon, often pronounced Armageddon, right? Which is that 200-mile river of blood that we read in chapter 14 through many battles. There's one great battle that's already been talked about. It's talking about it again. And that, I mentioned, isn't what I believe a literal thing where you've got blood four to five feet high for 200 miles and several feet wide, huge river, which would take 10,000 times more people that are on the earth than are right now to create that much blood. But it does speak of a lot of things happening. A lot of things happening where there is, I think, probably some literal blood and a lot of figurative blood that is shed through this war that is going on through the ages. This may not necessarily be a one-time thing. I think this probably is a stretched-out thing over the ages. Armageddon or Har means mountain. Megiddo or Megiddo is really the word there, is a city 70 miles from Jerusalem. And this Armageddon is mentioned three times in the Bible with little explanation related to it. The feel of it and the sound of it is almost like if you hear a Muslim person say jihad, they're speaking of a war against certain things that goes from age to age. It's not a one-day event or a one battle. It's something that goes that's everywhere. And I think that this Armageddon is a little bit like that in the sense that there's this war that is through time in each generation against the things of the enemy that come against God, that come against the Lamb, that is stretched out. It's in Ephesians 6:12, Paul shares with us that that the battle in our time and every time and age involves us, and it's a spiritual battle against the schemes of the devil, the rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, right? Aren't we told that's the real battle that we have? And you see that the enemy is warring against the Lamb. He's warring against the Lamb, and our battle is a spiritual battle. There's much blood through that spiritual battle in a spiritual sense. I think that has a lot to do with this. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. Verse 18, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since mankind came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God, not remembered for good things, to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled, and no mountains were found. And as we've talked about several verses before and chapters before, so many of these things, whether it's earthquakes or islands disappearing and mountains were not found on the planet. Think of the mountain ranges on the entire planet, from the Alps to Mount Everest and so many different things. Again, I think this is a metaphor speaking of things in the world that are huge, that have established themselves as large things, systems, governmental type of systems and agencies, as well as islands, those that are independent, living their own ways and lives and structures that are separate from really continuity or community with other things, those things disappearing. A shaking, you know, the Bible says that everything that can what? Be shaken will be shaken. That's an earthquake. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It's a spiritual earthquake. And I believe this is the largest spiritual earthquake that has ever happened, and everything will be shaken. The things that have been, that have elevated themselves as above God and so many huge mountains will be leveled. There's going to be a complete change with how things have been done and the rulership that has happened and has been established in the world. Everything will be shaken. And changed. Verse 21, and huge hailstones weighing about a talent each came down from heaven upon people. We remember this? Remember the Sodom and Gomorrah situation? Very similar here. And people blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the hailstone plague was extremely severe. In Exodus 9:22 says this, now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, and that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So that is another similarity to a plague that Israel was delivered through and from that came upon the Egyptians back in Exodus. Here is one as well, that hail falls and does damage. In Isaiah 28:17, you'll remember us talking about that, it says that hail... This is, again, Isaiah 28:17. Hail removes the refuge of lies. Hail removes a refuge of lies. It pounds the lies and pulverizes them. And this, to me, is what this picture really speaks of, is not necessarily 100-pound hailstones coming and crushing everybody on the planet. I believe this could speak of the Lord sending something, a hail that pulverizes all the lies that these mountains and islands and everything has established in the earth. We can start naming a lot of them right now. The lies that have been established in the earth. The Lord's going to pulverize the lies. All the lies that people have believed and that are established over the world and over the nations, they will be pulverized. Whether there's literal hail involved, I don't know. But I do know the Lord's going to remove the refuge of lies. Let's go to chapter 17. Look at that. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, John, saying, come here. I want to show you something. I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Interesting photo there, or picture, image. Two, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of sexual immorality, and those who live on the earth became drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. And again, this has been a theme from the very beginning of this book. When Jesus is talking to the churches, he is warning us against sexual immorality. And this kind speaks to me not just of a natural sexual immorality, but a spiritual kind. You know, when the Lord talks about the hearts of his people going astray and worshiping idols, he sees that as adultery. He sees that as sexual immorality. When the hearts of people go toward the enemy, toward the beast, toward the world systems, that is sexual immorality to God, who is wanting all of us to follow him with our hearts, to love him. And I don't think this picture speaks of a literal woman sitting on the ocean. It's clearly figurative and speaks of the world systems of idolatry. Religious systems, to be honest, I think, is a part of this. And the many waters is interpreted a little bit later here, actually. We're going to drop down to verse 15 in a moment. And it speaks of people, multitudes, languages, and nations. So this spirit is sitting on the top of peoples, multitudes, languages, and nations. That's what the angel says. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names. So he's seeing the same woman from a different perspective. Having seven heads and 10 horns, this beast she's sitting on. So she was sitting on the ocean, and now she's sitting on this beast. Verse 4, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, holding in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations and of the unclean things of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. So this woman, this spirit, is crushing the saints, the church, through persecution. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Verse 7, and the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who live in the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. Well, he's speaking wisdom to interpret. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. And again, these aren't literal mountains. These are places that are established, places of rulership in the world or governments. Verse 10, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. There are many people who believe this portion speaks of, when it says, five have fallen, five of these kings. Some people believe this happened before this book was written. So he's speaking of kings in the past. Others believe they speak of really nations, Egypt, Assyria, Greece, that were established as huge conquering armies and nations over time, and they all fell. Could be either one of those. But then another is coming. And so even all of this could have already been fulfilled before our time right now. Verse 11, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. So much mystery in all these words. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings and have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, not very long. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So there's a pulling together of the systems of the world and the powers of the world to really serve the enemy. Verse 14, then these will wage war against the Lamb. So there's this pulling together, and I think that what we were talking about of Armageddon and everything, this is speaking again of some of that, this war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome. Here's what I underline in my Bible. in this chapter. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, hey, that's us, are the called and chosen and faithful. So John is given a view, a perspective, as if he's watching from a distance what is happening on the earth. He's safe, and then he sees that the Lord, he just conquers all the enemy. Whatever the enemy comes up with, whatever beast or prostitute or dragon or antichrist spirit comes up with and comes against, the Lord just conquers them all. And those with him conquer with Jesus. Verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the prostitute sits, the first of the chapter, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. It's not a real ocean. This speaks of the peoples, and that's throughout this book. This means this very thing over and over and over. The beast comes out of this, out of peoples and nations and languages. It comes out of the hearts of people, all those kind of things. It's the same thing. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the prostitute and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. Well, that's odd. So you see, you know, a lot of times, and this is how the enemy works in the enemy's kingdom. Unfortunately, sometimes this happens in the Lord's kingdom as well, where people turn on one another. Here, you got the enemies working together, and then all of a sudden they turn on each other. And they hate each other. And they try to destroy one another. And so that is happening. And some of that, you know, the Lord did that a lot of times with armies that would come against Israel. The Lord would cause confusion in the camp, and the enemy of Israel turns on one another, start killing each other. That's basically a little bit what we see here happening. Verse 17, again, for God put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. No one gets anything on God. They can't win over him. They cannot defeat him. They can't outsmart him. They cannot combine enough forces to overpower him. The Lord's purposes will prevail, and his Lamb conquers at every turn. Verse 18, the woman whom you saw is the great city, Babylon, which reigns over the kings of the earth. See, it's the world system. Whether it doesn't matter who you are on the earth as a king, if you, Jesus isn't Lord in your heart, you are ruled over a Babylonic type of system. That's just how it works. And the Lord is wanting, well, he wants to save all the kings of the earth. He wants to deliver them, set them free. I've been so encouraged. Real quick side note, if you watched the president of El Salvador, what he's done, he came to Jesus and got rid of all of the gangs and all of the killing and the murder rates and all that just went down. Here you got a king, basically, a president, who received Jesus and says, we're going to live kingdom ways in this country. Now, that could happen anywhere in the world. We want that. But that's not the case of these folks here. They are not marked by the Lord. These are ones who have been marked by the beast, who are following the plans of the enemy. There is no victory for the enemies of God. And as a reminder, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read this a few chapters ago. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Whatever we see happening that looks evil and getting darker and darker and darker and worse and worse and worse, there will be a change. Jesus will conquer that. Jesus will take care of those things, and he has intended and planned in his wisdom to rule and reign with you and I, to partner with him. Just at the very beginning in the garden, he made us to partner with him. We were created to fellowship with him and to partner with him to subdue the earth, have dominion in the earth. And that is, God had that plan in the beginning, and he didn't give up on it. He had to send Jesus to restore, but we are being welcomed back in, invited to be overcomers so that we can partner with him in the earth again, now and into the future. We could partner with him by his Spirit living within us now, and we'll be partnering with him when he's here back in the flesh, in a sense, because he still has his body. It's been glorified, but it still has the marks of what he's been through. And he will return, and we'll be partnering with him. Everything will change.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.